take out our outlines, let's say hello to Craig's brother Brad visiting from Alaska. Let's give him a nice hello this morning. Amen. He and Craig traveled around the country this past week and enjoyed one another and the beautiful scenery of our great country. We're starting a brand new series today on God's amazing promises. Hear about this guy who had been left a trust of $1 million by his grandfather. But in the trust it said that you will receive corpus of the trust, the $100 million, when you turn 60. This guy, his parents were of modest means, and they struggled through high school. He did. He graduated, saved some money, decided to go to college, and had to work part-time to pay his way through college. But it was just too much. He couldn't handle going to school and working at the same time, and his academics was suffering, and so he dropped out of school and found a full-time job. And he struggled, fell in love, met a beautiful young lady, they got married. Time rolls on and they had 3 children. He was in his late 30s by this time, and all of a sudden his whole life began to just come apart at the seams. He went from one job to another. He moved into another state. One of his children needed some serious medical attention. Ended up taking her to the ER so that he could have her medical needs addressed with no money. His wife lost her job. And her income was helping to pay the rent, put food on the table. And suddenly he lost his job, and she lost her job, and he found himself standing in line, in the employment lines, on food stamps, going to the emergency room at the hospital when a medical need came up. And his life continued just to go downward and downward and downward. And one day, seated with his wife, they were living on the edge of poverty, not knowing how in the world they were going to pay the electric bill, buy food for the next week, couldn't provide money for the car payment, and the car was about to be repossessed. And they were down to nothing, absolutely nothing. And in desperation and in anger, he said, "Why in the world is this trust set up for me that I would receive it when I'm 60? Here we are, totally broke, out of business, out of resources, no job, no money." And as an afterthought, he went and pulled out that trust. And he read the provisions of the trust for the very first time. And down in the provision of the trust, it said, "You will receive the corpus when you are 60. But in the meantime, you can live off of the interest at 5% until you reach 60, which would mean he would have an income of $5 million a month. Now, we think that is absolutely ridiculous, absurd, unbelievable, contrived story that anybody could make up, and it is. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of us who claim to be Christians in God's family, we're living in just this kind of ignorance and poverty when God has provided for all of his children, members of his family. We are in a covenant relationship with God, But either we do not understand, we have never heard, or we have never claimed the promises of God. And so, as a result of that, what do? We end up worrying ourselves sick, in and out of depression, filled with anxiety and fear, grips us. And then we move in and out of relationships, and we have all kinds of difficulty in our relational world. When there is a trust, a statement that is absolutely infallible, that is guaranteed, that says, if you will draw from these covenant promises, this is what is available to you, according to the will and trust and the contract that God has given to all of his children. Now we have to know the difference between a covenant and a promise. There's a difference between the covenant and the promise. The Bible is the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Trust, the New Trust, the Old Contract and the New Contract, the Old Compact and the New Compact, the Old Promise and the New Promise, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there is a distinct difference between a covenant and a promise. And we need to know what they are. A covenant is unconditional and unilateral. A promise is conditional and bilateral. A covenant is God's initiative. Now, we don't sit down at a table with God and say, okay, God, let's do a little bargaining here, and what can you bring to the table? Here's what I can bring to the table. Let's work something out so we can kind of coexist and mutually exist. That will be to your blessing and to my benefit. God does not operate on that basis, obviously. A covenant is something that God says, I will do. God says, I will do. And generally, this is true of all the covenants except one, and that is the new covenant in the New Testament. But a covenant is unconditional. No matter what we do, no matter how we live, no matter where we go, no matter what happens to our lives, God pronounces a covenant and he says, hey, you can book it. You can go to the bank on it. What God says, he will do. That is a covenant. Now, I know people, and I know you know people as well. You have a social gathering and you invite people, sometimes personally. And they will say, oh yeah, I'll be there, I'll be there. And you say under your breath, yeah, really, give me a break. I'll be surprised if you do show up. A lot of times people say they'll do something and then they don't do it. That's just human nature on part of some people. Then there are other people that you invite and you say, they say, yeah, I'll come, I'll be there, I'll show up. And you say, well, there's maybe a 50% chance that they will show up. And you'll be surprised when they do show up. Then someone else says, yeah, I'll be there. Count on me. I'll show up. What time did you say? I'll be there. And you can go to the bank on it. What they say, they will do, and they will be there, and they will honor their commitments. Unless they forget and have a senior moment, sometimes that does happen, or sometimes unusual circumstances prohibit them from coming, but at least they will call and tell you that they're unable to come. And so their word is bond, and you can shake their hand, look them in the eye, and you can just book it. No matter what, they will be there. Now with God, what God says, he will do. One of the things that we need to learn is that God runs history from the future. We're going to be talking more about that in days to come. But when we look at history, we kind of look at history from the past or from the present situations and try to learn from it. But God looks at history from the future. And if we can get that perspective, how God runs history from the future, then we will be able to more fully understand what life is all about. The writer of Hebrews says a covenant is an anchor that takes you through life. It's an anchor that is looped up to heaven, and whatever else is going on down here in our lives, we've got an anchor that is anchored in heaven, and it's this covenant with God. Covenants in the Bible tells us how God operates, tells us how life is put together, lays down basic principles for everybody. So a covenant is God's initiative, God's actions, and God's will. And what he says he will do, he will do. You can count on it. Now, by the same token, a promise is different than a covenant. And we need to know the difference between a promise and a covenant. There are 470 times the word, the Hebrew word, berit, it mentions a covenant in the Old Testament. 33 times it mentions the word covenant in the New Testament. But a promise is different from a covenant. A promise is conditional and it's bilateral. And with a promise, there's always a premise before the promise. In other words, God says, I will do this if you will do this first. And so there's always a premise that precedes a promise. And it depends on our response. A promise, in one sense of the term, is a three-legged stool. Three things we need to know about a promise. Number one, we need to know about the promise. That's one leg. We need to know the promise. Number two, we need to understand the promise. That's another leg. And number three, we need to appropriate and claim the promise, then stand on the promise. That's the other leg of the three-legged stool, a promise. And so if we don't know the promise and if we don't understand the promise, we sure in the world aren't going to claim the promise. So we got to know the promise, we got to understand the promise, and we have to appropriate and claim the promise, stand on the promise. Now, I know folks, and you know folks too, you see them all the time on television. They say, if you do this, you will get rich. There's these seed guys on television. Sow some seed, and you will get rich. And they take a very valid promise in the Bible, and they totally misinterpret it. You know, one of these guys on television says, if you will send us a gift of $100, it will multiply 10, 20, 30 times. Have you heard that appeal before? A lot of promises are misunderstood, and you have to know what the promise is, and you have to understand the promise. Then you have to claim the promise. And there are some tremendous promises in the Bible that affect every area of our life. And so we have the covenants of God, and we have promises of God, and there's a difference between the two. Now, in the Old Testament, we learned this going through the story. There are four major covenants in the Old Testament. And there's one major covenant in the New Testament. It's called the New Covenant. The first covenant that we will look at this morning is the covenant with Noah. We read about his story in Genesis chapter 8 and chapter 9. We are all familiar with the flood, and we are all familiar with the rainbow. And the covenant with Noah is sealed, and the sign is a rainbow. Promise, we say, that God will never destroy the earth by water again. We look out and we see the rainbow, and oftentimes we think of Noah and the flood and the promise that God gave Noah there. But I want you to learn something this morning, that the rainbow is more than just a promise from God dealing with Noah. You will find the rainbow and the symbol of the rainbow throughout the scriptures. And here you have a covenant with Noah when all the earth was obliterated because of what? After the flood, God obliterated the earth of people, had this major flood cover the earth. And why in the world did God eliminate humanity? by causing this great flood to wipe them out. The primary reason why God sent the flood, it was a judgment on humanity because of the violence and wickedness that he saw in the land. Violence and a complete disregard for human life. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody today? When human life is no longer sacred, no longer understood, that this embryo is more than just an embryo in the mother's womb. It's a human being made in the image of God. And in Noah's day, violence swept the earth and God brought judgment. But he looked at Noah. He looked at his immediate family. Noah had a wife. He had three sons. All three sons were married. And he salvaged them by instructing Noah to build the ark. And so when Noah and the family came out of the ark with all of the animals, two by two, there was a fresh new beginning, a second chance, a new creation. And this is the covenant that is written there in Genesis chapter 8 and Genesis chapter 9. And it is still the basis of civilization today upon which it exists. The relationship between human beings and animals, for example. Something about dietary laws there. Most of them are no longer valid because they have been fulfilled in the New Testament. Some have been superseded. But it also presents the law of capital punishment. In other words, if you premeditate murder and you take someone's life, according to biblical teachings here, then your life is to be taken. You say, well, the New Testament doesn't hold up to that. Well, it certainly does. If you read Romans chapter 12, Paul reiterates this. Blood for blood, a life for a life when there's murder. And you say, now, wait a minute. What about the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill. That's not what the Ten Commandments say. It says, thou shalt not murder. It has nothing to do with retribution that must take place when a life is taken premeditatively. It still stands in the covenant, the book of trust in God's word. And of course, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that in our country today, that was once founded upon biblical principles, we have gone far, far off course. And God is not even recognized anymore. So you have the covenant of Noah here saying there will be rhythm and there will be seasons, summer, spring, fall, and winter. That's why we sung, Great is Thy Faithfulness today, came out of the story of Noah. And it will be there, and the rainbow is a promise of God's grace, promise of God's presence, promise of God's mercy, and a promise that he is running the world and he will never again judge the world with this method. Therefore, when Noah and his family got out of the ark, here's the subplot, Scrivener interpretation. Wow! Fresh air! I forgot what the sun looked like. Wow, the stars come out. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. It's beautiful, this life that we have been shunned from for over a year. I wonder, Noah might have said to his sons and daughters-in-laws. Or maybe Noah's wife said, Noah, do you think that we need to kind of keep this ark on hand just in case it happens again? Do you think, Noah, that we need to stay close to this ark? And therefore, we have Noah and the covenant. And it is sealed and signed with a rainbow. A rainbow. That's one covenant. Then we have the covenant with Abraham. God said to Abraham, I will make out of you a great people, and you will populate the earth. And God said, you will be used as my special people. And the sign or the seal of the covenant of Abraham is circumcision, a mark of it. And then the third covenant we have in the Old Testament is a covenant with Moses. And the sign or seal of the Moses' covenant that God had with him is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, God says, it further develops how we are to live and how we are to relate with one another very succinctly and in a relevant way. Have you ever heard anyone say to you, you know what, my life is so messed up. It is so out of joint. Well, why is that? Well, it's because I've been following biblical principles. Been going to church all the time, and I read the Bible, and I'm living for Jesus, and as a result, my life is all messed up. Ever hear anyone say that? Not on your life, they don't. Why haven't you heard that? Very simple. God's principles work. They work. And Moses was given a covenant, and the sign, the seal, is the Ten Commandments. Now, what's involved there? You know what's involved? Bottom line, it's worship. This is what we're doing today. We're carving out 90 minutes. I don't know what goes through your thought processes when you come to church on Sunday. What do you think about when you drive? What are you going to do after church? I give you a thought as you drive to church. Just say, Lord, what do you want to teach me today? What do you want to teach me today from your word? That's a good question to ask, don't you think? Well, that's why we're here. And then the fourth covenant is the covenant of David. It was a promise that through David's lineage would come the Son of God. David would enter this earth, the Word would become flesh, and Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Christ. And then there's a new covenant that is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people, and no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, Lord, I know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So, there will be a new covenant. And we have the old covenant, the old promises that still stand today. It tells us how God operates and how we are to operate in our relation to the world. And then there is a new covenant that God has made, a new series of agreements. And the sign, the seal, is the cross of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the seal of the new covenant. And that's what happens when we become Christians. We receive Christ into our lives. We acknowledge that we have transgressed against God's laws. And we ask for forgiveness and invite Jesus into our life. So we have taken a brief overview of five covenants that's mentioned in the Bible. The Old Testament covenants, four of them. And the new covenant in the New Testament. Now, what I want to do with the rest of the message this morning is to focus upon the covenant that God made with Noah. Chapter 9, verse 14, here's what it says. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow will be seen in the cloud. We're going to be talking about that word rainbow. And every time you hear the word rainbow or see it in print, just going to highlight it and underline it. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the rainbow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant. The rainbow. What about a woman that had a parakeet? Parakeet's name was Skippy. And Skippy would just sit on the perch, and he would just chirp and sing, and she just loved Skippy. And she decided one day that his cage needed to be cleaned out. So she got the vacuum cleaner, took the nozzle off of the front of it, and she put the nozzle into the cage. Holes in the cage. And as she was vacuuming out the cage, the telephone rang. And so she dropped the hose and picked up the telephone. And then she heard this sucking sound coming from the birdcage. And she looked over there and discovered that the vacuum cleaner had sucked up Skippy. Well, she put the phone down. She got over there to that cage in a hurry, and she unhooked the bag from the vacuum cleaner, and poor Skippy was trembling, dirty, filled with dust. And so she did what any parakeet owner would do. She took little Skippy into the bathroom, turned on the cold water, and put Skippy under it to clean him off. Skippy was washed up. And then she did what any owner would do. She took Skippy out from underneath the water, put him on the calendar, and he was just shaking and trembling, and he was wondering what was going on. She did what any wise woman would do. She got out her hair dryer, and she turned it on. Skippy didn't know what hit him. And in a short period of time, Skippy was sucked in, washed up, and blown away. 2 weeks later, a reporter from the newspaper had been following this story, called the woman up. And the woman was asked, well, how's Skippy doing these days? The owner said, well, Skippy's not doing very good. He doesn't sing anymore. Doesn't chirp anymore. He just kind of sits on his perch and he just stares. Is it any wonder? Storm can come. It can suck us in. Have you ever been sucked in by a storm? It can be a financial storm. It can be a physical storm. It can be a relational storm. We all have. Storm can come. And we'll be all washed up. You ever feel like you've been washed up? You may feel that way this morning as you sit here in worship. Maybe your whole life sometimes you feel has just been blown away. When that happens, you know what you lose? You lose your joy. And you lose your song. Storm comes. Something kind of catastrophic happens. You lose your joy. Lose your song. I imagine this happened in the SOS cataclysmic moment with Noah and his family. When they went into the ark, they closed the door. The Bible says they were in the ark for 7 days and no rain. All those animals in the ark. I guess God allowed that dry run there to get them acclimated to the stench and the closeness of the animals. And can you imagine what went on in the daughter-in-law's minds who married the 3 sons of Noah? Here they are, shut up in a big ark, waiting for it to rain. Day 1, no rain. Day 2, 7 days, no rain. And they're probably over here in a little huddle, the daughters-in-laws. I'm telling you, what in the world have we gotten into here? Noah and his sons, this family's a bunch of kooks here. I mean, this is bizarre. We've been sitting in this big boat here with all these animals for 7 days, supposed to have a flood. Nothing's happening. I'm sure these 3 women felt sucked in. And when the rains did come, they were washed up. The whole family. didn't know what was happening to the rest of the world when they were blown away by that flood. And it rained, finally, for 40 days and 40 nights. How long were they in that ark? Bible scholars tell us 381 days. Then it happened. Noah took the roof off. And the moon and the stars, or the sun, sent out the raven. You remember the story. Then he sent out the dove. And the dove came back with an olive leaf in his mouth. Remember the story? Do you know what the symbol of the United Nations is today? The symbol of the United Nations is a dove with an olive leaf in it. And they say, the United Nations does, we should have peace at all costs, no matter what. There must be peace. And look what is happening in the Middle East and Europe today. Over 20 countries are attacking the United States of America. And we're watching in horror as our flag is being burned and American citizens killed. I have never gone political in my sermons before, but I am today. Breaks my heart that this administration doesn't have a clue as to why this is going on. They think it's because of a video. Folks, it's a lot deeper than a video. Oh, the United Nations, peace at all costs. Guess what? It isn't working. They forget, and we forget, that peace comes only after, in Noah's day, thousands of people were obliterated from the earth because they were given to violence, and they had no sense of the sacredness of life. We must never forget that. But then you have the dove and the olive leaf, and they finally get off the boat, and I want you to notice something here as I wrap up this message. Three lessons that apply to you and I today from ancient script. First of all, the first lesson I want us to see is that God remembered Noah. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah. Been locked up in that ark for over a year. You suppose they might have said, you know, I think God may have forgotten us. It's month after month, you know, maybe God's forgotten us. Have you ever felt that way when you're going through a storm? Where is God anyway? Does he still remember me? Have you ever felt abandoned by God, forsaken by God, forgotten by God? Ever felt sucked in, washed up, and blown away by the storms of life? Sure, we all have at different times. I want to tell you this morning that God doesn't forget a single one of his children. I like what the author said. Did you know that God has your picture on the front of his refrigerator? He does. And that shows us how much God loves us and cares for us 24/7. God remembered Noah. The next thing I want us to see, when Noah and all of his crew got off the boat, this is really tremendous here. What do you think the first thing they did when they got off the boat? You think, well, let's go get something to eat. Let's go get cleaned up. Let's get this stench off of us. Oh, maybe we should plant a garden. What's the first thing Noah did when he got off the boat? This is the second lesson I want us to know. Noah remembered God. Genesis 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He built an altar, and that altar represented all of Noah's life. He was giving God 100% of himself to God. A year locked up, he remembered God. And God remembered Noah and said, hey, it's time to go out. And this is what we must do. In and out of the difficult seasons that we find ourselves traveling in, Always remember God. Always build an altar before the Lord in your private time. And the beautiful symbol here is, you read it when you get home, it says Noah's altar was a sacrifice that was burning, and the aroma that was burning was a sweet aroma to God. And when you and I really worship God, be it corporate worship or private worship, God hears and God honors that. And God is saying, he's my son, he's my daughter. They're in the Bible, they're studying the word, and a sweet aroma goes up into the nostrils of God. And Noah remembered God, and God remembered Noah. But there's something else about this guy, Noah. This has to do with you and me. God remembers you and me. God remembers you and me today. Notice verse 16. When the rainbow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant. Now, there we have God. He's remembering you, and he's remembering me. There's a rainbow in the sky. And God says, when I see that rainbow in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant. Now, so what does a rainbow mean? It means more than the promise that God will never destroy the earth again by flood. A rainbow in the sky is for the purpose so that God will remember you and me today. And so we look at the rainbow and we know that God remembers us. When we're going through the storm and we see the rainbow, just think of that rainbow. Oh, God's remembering me. I'll look at the rainbow. It's not all that it reminds me that God will not destroy the earth by flood. It reminds me that God is remembering me, even in the storm of life. Folks, I want to tell you something. God always shows up in every single storm of life. Do you know that there are three rainbows in the Bible? There's a rainbow that is before the storm. There's a rainbow during the storm, and there's a rainbow after the storm. Three rainbows. The first rainbow we see in the New Testament is in the book of Revelation. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, God, through John, is addressing the seven churches of Asia Minor. But the fourth chapter, God gives John, listen to this, God gives John a vision of the throne of the Lord in heaven. And around the throne, a rainbow appears. And it totally surrounds the throne of God. After these things I looked, and behold, a door is standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. There's the first rainbow before the storm. Always remember that. Then there's a rainbow during the storm, Ezekiel chapter 1, thrilling stories of all the wheels interlocking with the wheels and the cherubim. And in the middle of that, he has a vision of the throne of God, and it is a rainbow. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. God shows up in the middle of a storm. If you remember the story of Israel at that time, they were in adverse situations, and God shows up in the middle of the storm. And then we have the story of Noah after the storm in Genesis chapter 9. He says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about, and when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. The rainbow in the cloud. He put the rainbow in the sky, and he said, look, peace grace, forgiveness, new life, fresh start. After the storm, in the storm, before the storm, God shows up. Sign of a rainbow. Now, how does this relate to you and I today? These covenants, the new covenant, the rainbows mentioned in the Bible. Let me tell you how it relates to right where you and I are today. We turn to Psalm 23 and we see the correlation here. Before the storm, God shows up. There's a rainbow. Seas are calm in our life. Everything is hunky-dory. Couldn't ask for life any better. We've had those moments. Before the storm, and God is there in the rainbow. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." God shows up. And then we go through a storm. You know what? God shows up. He's there in the storm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We see God before the storm, in the storm. Now look at this. We see God after the storm. God shows up. The psalmist said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." God shows up. Every time we see a rainbow, folks, and we see it in the sky, we know God shows up. Sometimes before the storm, sometimes during the storm, sometimes after the storm, he shows up. And when we ever feel like we are sucked in, feel washed up and blown away every single time, look for the rainbow before, during, and after the storm, because God always shows up. Beautiful story of the faithfulness of God. What we need to do, folks, when we are in these storms of life, we need to trust God and hold on tenaciously and say, with God's help, we will get through this because God is there with us. Hang on and fight the fight of faith. Oh, and look for the rainbow. Next time when you see a rainbow, I hope you will see it with a different set of eyes and a heart of different understanding than you have seen it before. I have prepared for you a prayer that I'd like for all of us to pray. It's printed in the bulletin. Let's pray it together this morning. Eyes directed toward the video screen. Let's pray together. 1, 2, 3, let's go. Father, I am so thrilled with your covenant promises. And Lord, wherever I am in life, on a high mountain watching the sunrise, or low in the valley watching the sunset, if I'm being blessed or if I'm being cursed, if I have failed or if I have succeeded, Lord, I know you show up in my life always, before the storm, during the storm, and after the storm. And Lord, in every storm, teach me to look for the rainbow. Because I know in that rainbow is grace, forgiveness, peace, and love somewhere under the rainbow. I am always confident you will show up in Jesus' name. There's a very familiar song, "Somewhere Over the Rainbow," one of my favorite songs. I've got a new song to sing. "Somewhere Under the Rainbow, I am living for an audience of one." Amen. Let's all stand.